Great to be back, and I just want to thank you again for your support. Some of you were aware of it, some of you mightn't have been. But the sum of money that you gave us helped us train and run numerous training programs through the Asia Pacific. And in total, we saw nearly 1,200 leaders trained. And the stats from Barna and other research companies would suggest to us that as a result of our training, we've seen and will see in the next 5 years in excess of 1,000 churches planted. We are just seeing some amazing movements of God take place in our part of the world. And it's a thrill just to be exposed to that and to have the privilege of networking and sharing with leaders in the different countries, particularly the Philippines, Indonesia, and two other countries in Asia at the moment. Nepal may be a surprise to you. You know, for 100 years, missionaries saw almost no response to the Christian message in Nepal. One missionary saw one convert in 40 years, but he translated God's word into the Nepali language. Now they're using that translation in the thousands of churches that are being birthed. And in the last couple of years, across Nepal, over 2,000 churches have been started. Not by us, by many different movements. And there is an open heaven over Nepal at the moment that is just amazing. Hindus are seeking out Christians because they feel there are not the answers that they're looking for. And it's been amazing. The other country that has an open heaven over it at the moment is a country called Cambodia. And if you know anything of Cambodia's immediate past, there's a real gap in the menfolk. 2 million men were killed during the Pol Pot regime. There's a huge dearth of men in that country, and there's a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, but the church is just exploding. And in March, I'll be going there and networking with a number of leaders. We're going to be training 350 church planters for 6 days in several tracks of training. And they already have the resources and the people behind them to help them to go out to unreached situations to plant churches. They're expecting this group of people that we're working with to plant 500 churches this year. Now, it almost seems mind-boggling for us in the Aussie context. But God is just doing some amazing things. And it's for that reason that I want to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight, because this week in your reading, you're going into John's Gospel, to the finish of John's Gospel. You're going to be reading John 16, which talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've just recently looked at John 14, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. John 14, 6. I call it logic. Either Jesus is who he claimed to be, or he's not who he claimed to be. I reckon it's as simple as that. And if there's one thing that Jesus claimed to be, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, the source to life. No one can come to God unless he comes through me. Now to me, and I'm pretty simple, I think, and practical in that sense, that's either true or it's baloney. It's not true. It's false. It's either true or false. And I want to tell you a story about a guy called Mike Nelson, because in one sense I wish I was in Perth right now. Because Mike is a jazz pianist. He's taught at the National Uni. He's led jazz training around our nation. And his wife is a jazz singer, and right now they're holding a concert in Fremantle and launching a new album, and I had to send my apologies because I had something better to do. All right, yeah, but they're actually in concert right now. But Mike was an atheist, and I love atheists. I really love atheists because I actually believe it's impossible to be an atheist. And so when I meet someone who professes to be an atheist, I love to have discussion with them. Because I think in about 30 seconds I can prove to them they're not. Oh boy, I'm in trouble already, the way some of you are looking at me. But you see, an atheist, two things about an atheist. A means non, theist means God, all right? They don't believe in God. Now, that's a belief. As much as we are theists, we believe in God, many of us, they have to defend the position there is no God. Now, there's a problem with that because it's an argument in what they call universal, it's a universal fallacy. And it's for this reason, all right? You've got to claim two things if you're going to be an atheist. You've got to know everything there is to know. If you don't know everything is there is to know, you can't say there is no God, definitively. Second thing is you've got to have experienced everything you can experience and have been everywhere it's possible to be to check out whether God's there or not. And nobody's had that experience. That's why even the leaders of the world atheistic societies will only debate from an agnostic viewpoint. And an agnostic viewpoint's quite legitimate, I think. Don't know whether there's a God. Now, you can be an ornery agnostic. I don't know there's a God, and I don't think you know, and I don't want to know. Or you can be an open agnostic. I don't know, but I'm open to finding out. The interesting thing about Mike Nelson was he was a follower of Ayn Rand. Yep. What's an agnostic? Well, good question. All right. An agnostic is a non-gnosis. I don't know. All right. I don't know if there is a God or not. Now, just something about that, seeing you ask the question. Thanks. You can't be better at not knowing something than someone else at not knowing something. Okay? That's just a reality. Let me say something. How many of you know what I said? All right? Now, which of you is better at not knowing what I said than the other person at not knowing what I said? You know, it's impossible. Okay? Because you can't argue from a position of not knowing. Basically, it's the words of a song that we learned in Tagalog, and it means Jesus is the way to the Father's house. It's a song we learned for a basketball team when we were playing over there. So I want to encourage you, because there's a guy called J.B. Priestley who said about Australians, he said, Australian born, Australian bred, long in the leg, thick in the head. And then he went on and he made another comment about Aussies. He said, Aussies, there's a lot of empty refrigerator mines out there. And what he's saying is Australians have had it so easy for so long, they've forgotten to think about the things that really matter. And they are suffering from a malaise of not having meaning or purpose to their lives. Now, I'll give you an example of how I see that. I've just come from a slum in the Philippines. No suicide in the slum. But I can go to our Capital Territory and it's the highest suicide rate in Australia amongst wealthy people. Why are people topping themselves? Why are they saying, I don't want to be here anymore? All right? There's a malaise of who are we and what are we here for? And I am just so thankful because as Liz was sharing earlier and introducing communion for us, there is God at work in our world. And if we are even open to what God is doing, he wants to reveal himself to us. And he'll reveal himself to us in amazing ways. So I was having a conversation. We joke in our neck of the woods about red mentoring. Red mentoring means having good discussion over a nice glass of red. And I was having a great discussion with Mike Nelson, this atheist, this incredibly intellectual man. And I just said in the course of our conversation, I said, Mike, do you believe Jesus existed? He said, yeah, no doubt. He's a historical character. I said, do you believe that what he said was is what we have recorded for us that we can think about today? He said, yeah. I said, I want to share with you just one verse, one statement of Jesus, and I want you to mull it around a little bit and do your own research, etc., and then you come back to me. I said, mate, Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God unless they come through him. I think that's either true or false. Can you dig into that? And will you prove to me that it's false? Because I don't want to believe in nonsense. Can you prove to me that that's false? Can you actually prove to me that Jesus didn't live, that he didn't die on the cross, that he didn't come back to life again on the third day? Can you actually establish that for me? And let's talk about that. So for 9 months, we met on a regular basis for Red Mentoring, Red Chats, and talked about the things of God. And tonight, they're releasing this Christian come jazz recording in a really unique setting in Frio. If you ever get there, you want to go to this place. And they're going to be sharing something of their journey with Jesus. Because the more Mike researched, the more he became convinced of the reality of Jesus. And as he dug into history, and as he dug into legal history, and as he read the evidence, and as he read John's Gospel, as you've been doing as a church, he became convinced that God was real, and he opened up his life to him. And his life has been incredibly impacted by the love of Jesus. Now, I call that the unseen hand of God. Or another expression was in literary circles in C.S. Lewis times. It was called, the Holy Spirit was called the Hound of Heaven. In other words, he gets on our tail and he stirs in our hearts. And he wants to do a work, and you'll read in John 16 this week, he does a work where he wants to convince you of the righteousness of Jesus, convince you of the reality that one day you'll stand before God and need to give an account of your life. And the other thing he'll convince you of is your need of him and your sin, the fact that you have made mistakes, the fact that you haven't got it all together, and that you actually need a relationship with God. And a couple tonight have referred to the fact that we've been saved, we've been rescued from ourselves and our own context. And we need to come to a place where we recognise our need of God. So I want to just share a few stories. Can I share a few stories with you tonight? I just want to tell you some stories about how I saw the unseen hand of God, or I've seen through the years the Holy Spirit just get on the tail, get on the life of a person, until they come to experience Jesus personally for themselves. And I was studying sociology of religion. Now, there's a problem with sociology of religion, because what they do in that subject is they seek to explain away the supernatural and explain away religious or Christian experience in scientific terms. And I was having a little crisis of faith as I was working my way through this, and I said, God, I want to know. I want to know that you are real afresh in a new and a special way. And that coming weekend, Julie and I, my wife and I, were hopping into our car and we were driving from Sydney to Gulgandra. You know where Gulgandra is? It's almost near Bourke. All right, it's right in there. It's a long, long drive. And when we got there, the pipes were frozen. We couldn't even have a hot shower. It was shocking. And we got to this place and we shared with this small church and group of people. And then it came to the Sunday morning and I had to speak at this anniversary service of this little church. And as I stood to speak, I'll never forget it, a blonde-headed woman about my age came out down the aisle, and she sort of wandered around and was a bit self-conscious, and she sat on the left-hand side there, on my right. And I was sort of looking at her and I thought, She's vaguely familiar, but I don't know. Now, you need to understand, I come from Perth. All right? And at that particular point in my life, I'd come from a suburb called Nollamara. It was a working class suburb in the north. And we've gone across to Sydney. We're studying in Sydney. And here I am in Gilgandra, all right? And I'm sharing, and we share the message and the love of Jesus, and I give opportunity for people to respond and accept Jesus as I want to do tonight. And this girl came to the front and gave her life to Jesus. And then I got talking to her. And we started to connect. She said, I've never come into Gilgandra before. I live on a station 6 hours further into the middle of Australia. I'm there with my husband and family. She said, do you know Jock Martin? I said, oh, kind of, but he's a friend of my dad's. She said, yeah, are you Jack Bond's son? I said, yeah. She said, my dad became a Christian under your dad's ministry in Nollamara. She said, we moved east 12 years ago. 6 years ago, I moved to the middle of Australia with my husband on this property. Things haven't been going so well for us, and we've been having a tough time. And I decided that I just needed a break and decided to go into Gilgandra. She said, it's taken us 6 hours to get here. And I got here late last night, and I thought, I'll wander into whatever church might be open. And I actually saw the advertisements for the meetings this weekend and thought I'd come along this morning. And she said, it was almost like you were speaking to me. Why? How do you put that together? Do you know, Carol and I, as six-year-olds, used to play together. And God, in his infinite program and timing of events, I've only ever in my life been to Gilgandra once. That was the first time Carol had ever been to Gilgandra. That Sunday morning, that place, we talk, I talk about Perth. Things are triggered in her. She gives her life to Jesus. And God demonstrated afresh to me his reality in a new and a profound way. I want to tell you a story about this man. The first picture that we have here, his name is M.K. Bharti. And you can see that I'm there in front of his training facilities. Now, that's their only facility. But M.K. Bharti, 13 years before that picture was taken, was crying out as a devout Hindu to the Hindu gods because his brother was dying. And nothing was happening. And in the course of his crying out, if you know anything about the Hindus, they have 300 million gods, and Jesus can be one of them. And in the course of that, they decided to cry out to Jesus and said, if Jesus is real as a God, you introduce us to somebody. They encountered a Christian. And as a result of that, 13 Christians went into intensive care, surrounded the bed of his brother and prayed for his brother. And his brother, within 24 hours, was miraculously healed. 36 hours later, walked out of hospital. But I'm standing in their training compound. And at that particular time, they had 120 young couples, all in their 20s, who'd become followers of Jesus in the previous 3 months. And they were being trained and prepared to be sent out on a mission to reach unreached villages and people for Jesus. In response to what God had done for them, they, in their simplicity, believed that God will do that for others. And so they just send out brand new baby Christians with 50 rupee. Now, if you know what 50 rupee is, look at the exchange rate. At the moment, we're getting 51 rupee to a dollar. They go out with $1 to their name, and they go to unreached villages, and they lob in the village, find a family that'll look after them, and then they begin to share and talk about Jesus, their new friend, and watch what God has done. Currently, MK and his brother John have joined with three other movements in the United Ganges River event. They live in the Ganges River, which is the holy river and the river that's worshipped by the Hindus. and they've planted, seen together so far in excess of 10,000 churches planted. They've planted 2,500 churches. They don't have one church building. All of the churches meet in homes. All of the churches meet like you guys in simple, humble circumstances. But they see the unseen hand of God at work on a regular, daily basis. I want to tell you a story about Tony. I've had a radio program for a number of years where I just answer the questions that people have. And what I do is I go into Sunshine Radio and I sit down and we just put down 10 little talks that are between 3 and 4 minutes each. And you do them in one hit, and then it's up to the station as to when they program and when they put them on. And I'd done a little one on broken relationships. And Tony was driving back from a wheatbelt town, and he was tuned in to Sunshine. And my little program, It's Your Turn, I just give people the turn, the opportunity to ask questions, and I try and respond to them. And he tuned in, and the topic was broken relationships. And he'd just broken off his relationship with his girl, and he wasn't feeling very happy. Anyway, something was triggered. You see, before he left Corrigan to drive back to Perth, he said, God, please help me. Please give me some sort of direction. Please, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. Now, I don't know if you know anything about this sort of thing and programming, but how does God pull all that together? I don't understand. But I'd recorded that program 7 months previously. It was the first time they played it. They played it that night as a young man had prayed a prayer in a country town and then drives back to Perth. Today, Tony is a pastor of one of the largest churches in Perth. Because as a result of that program and getting in contact with the radio station, he came to know Jesus. And he's a devoted follower of Jesus today, living for him. If you ever get to meet Tony Dixon, he's a guy who just loves Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. I want to tell you another story. Have a look at this man. His name's Abdul, all right? He lives in Solo, or Surakarta. I met him in November of last year. Abdul came from a militant Muslim family from the most Muslim of Muslim islands in Indonesia, a place called Makassar, which is part of southern Sulawesi. If you know anything about Indonesia, you'll understand the circumstances there. But when I met Abdul, he was sitting amongst 92 other people learning how to plant churches, and he seemed to have an interest and just was taking notes in amazing ways. And just was, you know how some people listen like they're sponges and other people give you the drop dead sort of treatment? You know, some of them fold their arms as if they're resisting what you're saying. No. That's all right, sorry. It's not true. Right. But Pence would say that. You can fold your arms again. It's all right. No, trust me. you study body language and I reckon they get it wrong half the time. But the reality is he was just drinking what we were talking about and sharing. And day three of the training, we had another day where we trained just a small group, he was one of them, in how to train others in the same material. I got to meet Abdul and hear his story, and I said, you've been really soaking up our training. He said, you have no idea what this has meant to me. And then he began to tell me his story. He'd never met a Christian, but he wasn't happy with the militant activities and the way his people were treating other people who were non-Muslims. I've got to tell you that if you really read the Quran 27 times, Muhammad tells Muslims to kill infidels. Infidels are anyone who's not a believer, who's anyone who's not a Muslim. The Quran moves between peace and war. And depending on where Muhammad was at the time of writing, depends how he writes. And I did a major research on this and wrote a book on Jesus and Muhammad, and my family have not allowed me to publish it yet. We might do it posthumously, or we might do it anonymously. But I'm really concerned that most people do not understand Islam and what it actually teaches. So if you are a devoted Muslim, you're going to follow the teaching of Muhammad. And Muhammad says lie. Muhammad says cheat. Muhammad says do anything you can to confuse and destroy infidels. It's very sad. Very sad. Anyway, he wasn't sitting at peace with this. And he's just saying, is Islam what I should be following? And he said, I went to sleep. Now, at this particular point of time, he's in the military. He's in a very specific section of the military, a little bit like our SAS, our crack troops. And he's got a wife, he's got three children, a devoted, devout, militant Muslim family. And he has a vision of this man who begins to talk to him about a way of love. And it disturbs him greatly, but he doesn't talk to anybody about it. And the next night he has another vision. And he learns some more. And the third night he had another vision. Three nights in a row. And he's liking what he hears. And the fourth night he has another vision. And now he understands that this man is Jesus. And that he actually loves him and loves the world and wants the world to be at peace. And so he seeks out a Christ follower and gives his life to Christ. Immediately his family divorce him. Immediately he is expelled from the army. Immediately the army's pension is given to his wife and children. His eldest son, who was 19, has him arrested and judged and tried by an Islamic court, and he was sentenced to death by beheading. And he just said to me in a quiet, I don't know if you can see this, he's just a gentle man. You get it, it comes from him. There's something special about Abdul. And he said to me, he said, John, I'm kneeling, my hands are bound, the man's above me with a sword, ready to swipe off my head. And he said, I just felt at peace, and I said, God, if I'm meant to come home now, I come home now. But I actually believe you've got things for me to do. I'm in your hands. I don't know what you'd be praying, but I kind of admire what the Spirit of Jesus did for that man in that moment. Do you know what happened? The man swung the sword and it hit an invisible object and bounced out of the man's hands. About 3 inches from his neck. And the entire group were terrified. They released him and they said, leave the island. And he wound up in Java, ultimately in Solo, where there was a Chinese-Indonesian church that took him under their wing, and they've given him 2 years of free Bible training. And guess where he is right now? He's gone back to Makassar to plant churches amongst the people who wanted to kill him. He doesn't have a family anymore, doesn't have children. She's married again. Now the children have forsaken him because of their belief systems. But this man experienced supernaturally the unseen hand of God. And as he reached out and had an openness to God, God began to speak to him. God began to reveal himself to him in an amazing way. Two more stories as I close. I want to tell you about Greg. When I first met Greg, he was 13 years of age. And I had an outreach into the local high school for young people. It was a growing suburb in those days. I was a younger man with my wife, and we only had two of our three children at that stage. And I had an opportunity to take in school what the OPD, it was the OPDs. You heard of the OPDs? It's other Protestant denominations. So there was the Catholics, there was the Anglicans, and then there was everybody else, and I got them. And I was young and loved what I was doing, and I got into trouble because the Catholic kids and the Anglican kids were all wanting to come to our RE classes. And what I had was a simple rule. You write the questions, we'll talk about them, but we got one rule. One person talks at once. And there was an event where we'd talked through a number of things and we'd discussed the occult one week. And a number of them were dabbling in the occult, right? Anyway, a few months went by and suddenly there was screaming and shouting at our front door. And a bunch of these 13, 14-year-old children had a séance, and spiritual manifestations had taken place, and it had scared these kids out of their wits, and some of the girls were hysterical. And they were hammering on our door, and we invited them into our lounge room, sat them down, gave them a drink, and said, come on, let's talk this through. And I got one or two of the leaders from our church to come and join us. And we just had a discussion. As a result of that, there was a young man who had facilitated the night who was the son of a warlock who used to operate in King's Park, and he had a coven. And this young man became a devoted follower of Jesus, and it was a wonderful thing. Anyway, I'm in Rockingham sharing in a church. And I have not been to that church before, and neither had Greg been to that church before, but neither did I realise Greg had been part of that small group. And for whatever reason, in the course of my message, I spoke about the evening when these bunch of young people ended up in our house, how Greg became this other kid became a devoted follower of Jesus, etc., etc. And Greg sitting right there and saying, do you know what he did? Halfway through me talking like this, he jumps up and he says, hey everybody, that's true, I was there. And he sits down. Well, it sort of added a little bit of a punch to the evening, you know. And we finished the story and told the story about things and the reality of God being at work and the Spirit of God being real. But in God's sovereignty, see, I don't know how all of this works, but in God's sovereignty, first night Greg's been in that church, first night I've preached in the Rockingham Baptist Church, I mention an event that he was a part of 10 years, 12 years previously, and God uses that to help him come to know Jesus. Only God does that. You see, he loves us. He desires relationship with us. But men and women, I've got to tell you, the incredible thing about our God is he accepts your decision. So if you say no, he accepts your no. You say yes, he's delighted to begin relationship with you on a personal basis. But God actually accepts your choice. But he wants relationship with you. And he's done all he can do. And he will reveal himself to you. But you've got to say yes. To enter in and to experience the Holy Spirit, as we heard at communion. To experience the Holy Spirit as Jesus comes miraculously to live within us. So I want to close with one story. All right? Here's me mate Roper. This is the fella I went to see. Now Roper's only 5 foot tall. His tummy's as about as wide as he is tall. He's an amazing, amazing Christian leader with enormous faith. Somebody mentioned, I think it was Isaac mentioned earlier, I had a near-death experience. I had a bike ride that I will never repeat again. Was 3 hours on a mountain bike getting to this village where Roper's holding this little boy. I took that photo last Sunday morning. And At one stage, we had to get off the bike and walk across some bamboo poles, and there was a 1,000-foot fall, and I slipped. And I only just made hanging on. And sorry?
You're okay.
That's the near-death experience, all right? It's as close as I want to go until God really does call me home. But I'll say this, that morning when I took that photograph, I was starting to feel sick just about the bike ride back. Just in anticipation, 3 hours on tracks that are this wide with 100 metres to 500 metres to 1,000 metre drops off one side. And yet some of these people do it every day. Amazing. But they have no electricity. Just built the first two toilets for this village. They're 5 hours drive and bike ride and hike from the nearest electrical supply or modcons, etc. And 12 months ago, Roper and his wife and a team of young people, some from YWAM and another group, made the trek into that village, shared the love of Jesus with them at the invitation of the tribal leader. But when they got there was wailing. Now, they'd been travelling for 6 hours. They didn't even know the way. Got lost a couple of times. They got there was wailing. This little baby had stopped breathing and hadn't breathed, they believe, for 30 minutes. And when he was handed over to Roper, Roper asked if he could hold the baby. When the baby was handed over, the baby was blue. And Roper just had a rush of faith. And he said, "Do you mind if we pray for this little one?" And they prayed for him for half an hour. And in the half an hour, that baby went from blue to white to pink and started to breathe again. I listened to Mum's testimony last Sunday of how Jesus came to her village and saved this little boy's life and demonstrated to the entire village that God is real. Then I listened to the chairman, the equivalent of the mayor of that district. It was the first time he'd ever been to that village. You know what he said? "I, and along with my colleagues, have never been to your village because you have been a fearsome people." But this was his words in English, translated into their language. But you know what thrills me? Now the rifle has been replaced by the Bible. Where once there was war, now there's peace. Where once there was fighting, now we have five villages here reconciled and getting along with one another because you're experiencing the love of God. The unseen hand of God. People courageously prepared to take the love of Jesus to those who have never heard. Now, you're here tonight for whatever reason, and I don't know where you're at in your journey with God. But I can tell you, the Hound of Heaven, affectionately called that, but really the Holy Spirit, the unseen hand of God is knocking at your heart, knocking at your life, and saying, "Will you let me in? Will you let me change you from the inside out? Can I replace meaningless with purpose? Can I replace your frustrations with fulfillment?" And as Isaac said earlier, it's not always easy. It's not always straightforward. Christians go through the same experiences and the same hardships that other people do, but we don't go through it empty or without meaning. There's a purpose to it all. And God redeems it. God uses it to bring about transformation and to bring about life change and purpose. And tonight I want to give you an opportunity as we close. Those of you who love the Lord, I want you to pray for those that are around you that perhaps haven't made that step yet. But over the years and still today, I thrill at seeing the way that God in his love wants to transform our lives and change us from the inside out. And without measure, without limitation, produce the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the self-control that was spoken about at communion time. And to produce that fruit from within us, there's no limitation of the good things God wants to do in each of us as we grow in our relationship with Him. And I don't know anybody who's ever regretted a commitment to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He invites you into relationship with Him. But you're the one that needs to open the door. You're the one that needs to say, yes, I receive, I accept, I believe, I'll trust you. God, help me. Just help me to grow in this journey of being a Christ follower. Can we bow together in prayer? And as we pray, I just think of the words of Jesus when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. If we're prepared to acknowledge that we've tried on our own terms to measure up and we've fallen short, or perhaps we've even rebelled, God is prepared to forgive us. He's prepared to give us a new beginning. And he wants to come into our life and transform us, but we have to say yes. And so tonight, in the quietness of this moment, while no one's looking around, if you would like to give your life to Christ, if you would like to accept what God has done for you, then just look at me and raise your hand and I'll acknowledge that, and then I want to pray for you. I'll give you a little bit of guidance after that, but I just want to pray for you and to lead you in prayer. But if you would like to receive Jesus, God bless you. If you'd like to receive Jesus, just indicate that to me. There's one who said yes. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless. Anyone else? God bless you. Okay, let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for these four who tonight, without any reservation, are just saying yes to you. And I thank you that when we say yes to you, you are delighted to come into our lives and to change our lives and to bring transformation. So from the youngest right through to the oldest of those who have responded tonight, Father, I thank you that you promise to forgive them. I thank you that you promise to live in them. I thank you that you promise to journey with them by your Spirit and to bring transformation and change from the inside out. Give them your grace. Give them your strength to live for you. And Father, for each of us, some of us perhaps have sensed your call, but for whatever reason we've held back tonight, I pray that you would continue to speak to us and to bring us to that place of just trusting you and saying yes to you. And for those of us who know you, Lord, grow us, help us to more and more reflect Jesus to our world and help us to visibly demonstrate your love, to be your hands, your feet, wherever you have us planted, that we would live for you and that we would experience your grace day by day. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the unique fellowship that we enjoy together here at Just Church. And I pray your blessing upon everybody now, bowed in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.